The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
When was the last time that you were totally overwhelmed by the greatness of God? Or when was the last time that you gave thanks and praise to God for His mighty acts? These things that we might refer to as miracles. When was the last time that you thank God for the miracles in your lives or in the lives of those that you love or the lives of the people of God in the pages of the Bible? Because there are so many lessons from each one of these miracles that are there that we can learn. They're there for us to be able to learn how awesome and how great this God really is. We're instructed, especially in the book of Psalms and several places, to give thanks to God. I'd like for us to go to one place in Psalm and read one at this time. It's in Psalm 136 and verse 1. Psalm 136 and verse 1. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Today, we're going to look at miracles. The purpose is to give us an opportunity to see some of the mighty acts, some of the miracles that God has performed as this awesome, loving, merciful God and Creator that He is. And then, once we see this, that we can truly thank God and praise Him for who He is. The God that He really is. The being that He truly is. In God's Word, we are told to remember the Creator. That's over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Some of the miracles that we're going to take a look at, we're going to just mention the passages where they are, not really going and really reading those, because it really where we're wanting to focus on is some of the stories, the miracles themselves, as opposed to the reading them, but we'll give you the passages so you can write them and you can look them up on your own later. First of all, before we really get into that, let me mention here, a miracle is defined as a supernatural event, a sign, a wonder. In the Greek, the word is semion. I'll spell that for you. It's S-E-M-E-I-O-N. We're going to begin by remembering some of the miracles of God, looking at them from the Old Testament. Then we're going to move to the New Testament, where we're going to see some of the miracles of Jesus Christ. We're going to see some of the miracles, one or two or whatever, from apostles and other people from the New Testament. And we're going to, lastly, we're going to rehearse some miracles from the lives of some modern-day believers. These are going to be what I refer to as personal testimonies that have been collected over many years. As we begin, I think that is something that every one of us are to have in our mind and our heart and our very being, that we are willing to stand in absolute awe of all that God has done as we look at these mighty acts that this being has done and why these things are there and why they and how they affect our lives. And as a result of that, we just stand in awe of all that God has done, all that God is doing, and all that God is even yet going to do. I have them numbered. That's to keep me straight. And I'd like to start at the beginning. And the first one I have is the creation, or as we would refer to it, the recreation. And that would be in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 primarily, and we're not going to go there. We're not going to really read from here as such. But I want us to think about this, because what God did was He created the spirit realm. And before He did that, there were two beings. And nothing else existed. Now, our minds start short-circuiting, right? I mean, we can't even go back to that. We can't even imagine it, much less put it down in writing and, you know, and say, well, yeah, I mean, we go, there was a time when only two beings existed, period. And you know what? That's all we can say about it. And that is awesome to think about it. And then we can go to various scriptures and we can see that He created the spirit world first. He created those angelic beings first. And we know that because the passage that says that when we were created, they shouted for joy. So they were already there. The earth was already there. And then there was the rebellion. And I'm not going through all of this. I'm just telling it as a story so we can get excited about what God has and is doing. And so here is this creation or the recreation. So God created spirit-composed beings, and then he created what we would refer to as the physical material world. And that includes us. And the awesome thing about that is he started from nothing. Because you see, here's the point. He didn't find a dirt pile someplace that he played in the dirt and mixed it all together and created Adam. But we go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and it says, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth. Where did he get the dust of the earth? And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or became a living being. No, God didn't first find a dirt pile. First, he made the dirt. Where did he get it from? That's miracle number one. And we should just stand in awe of that. That he created it from nothing. This is the being that we worship. Then we move to the second miracle. If that one isn't enough, then we move on. And the miracle of the flood, Genesis 6 and Genesis 7, where eight persons, as it says, were saved because of the greatness of God. And we may look at that, well, what a horrible, what a tragic event. It's an absolute miracle in the way that it was done. And if you've never studied the flood from a miracle point of view, you may want to go back and study it from a miracle point of view. There's significance in the fact even the people that he saved. I don't mean that it was Noah's family as such, but he saved all of mankind through a family. That's significant. God works through families. And that's a powerful lesson even from the flood that we see. The next one I have is Abraham and Sarah, who were, excuse me the way I state it, old. In fact, they weren't just old. They were, by modern definition, old, old. Because they say that once you're past the age of 86, they're no longer old, you're old, old. But anyway, so they were old, old in any way you would want to look at it. She's 90 and he's right at 100. And so the third miracle I want to talk about is the conception of Sarah to give birth to Isaac. What an incredible miracle that is. Her womb, it says, was dead. In other words, try not to get too technical here or too graphic, but her body was producing no more. There are no more eggs. There are no more way of producing a baby. Yet she does, because God said so. Now, there was a physical act that took place, and we understand that too, but that also is incredible because of Abraham's age. And so we go on and we see this, and I want to go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17 in verse 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. I mean, give me a break. He's going, what are you talking about? Her womb is dead and I'm old. What are you talking about? And said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And he's laughing about it. In chapter 18 in verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself because God visited him. Jesus Christ comes down with another angelic being, and they're there, and they say, oh, and Sarah's going to happen. She's in the tent, and she's laughing, and he says, what are you laughing about? Of course, and she does what all of us would go. She says, I wasn't laughing. Of course she was laughing. He understood it. And says unto herself, after I am waxed old, shall I find pleasure, my Lord being old also? And then in chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had said, or as he had spoken, and Sarah conceived. An absolute miracle. And bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time, or at the exact time that God said it would happen. That's the being that we worship. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And then we come to the fourth one that I want to focus on, is the conception of Rebekah, who gives birth to Esau and Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. Because you see, she also was barren, could not have children. And there's a miracle that occurred. Genesis 25, verse 21. Genesis 25, verse 21. And Isaac, remember, he is born because it's a miracle, because his mom old and his dad older. They conceive, has him as a child, and now he's grown, and he has a wife. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, meaning could not have children. It doesn't mean she didn't have children. It means not capable. See, there's a difference. If a family, if a husband and wife get married and they decide not to have children, that's one thing. She's not necessarily barren. She just doesn't have children. But if they're wanting to have children, but she is physically unable to do so, that is the biblical term of barren, mean can't. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And she had these twin boys, of whom many of us are descendants of, because of the children of Israel. What we notice here at this point, another miracle to think about is to take note of the ones that God used in so many situations. It started out with the miracle first. He calls Abraham, who, I mean, he wasn't, you know, 25, 30 years old, and he could have kids for the rest of his life. He's an old guy who can have, and his wife is old and she can't. And God says, you're going to have a child, and because I say so. That's the miracle. God is in charge. And then that son marries a wife that God brought to him, and she is barren, cannot have children. And God said, yes, you are. And she did. And that's that family, the children of Israel, that God basically has the rest of the Bible is about. A miracle to begin with, twice. Okay, let's go on. The next one I have is the plagues in Egypt. Now, you already see, I'm skipping a lot of things, right? Well, we'll be here till day after tomorrow if we cover them all. But here are these plagues in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 3, we see the burning bush. This is where he calls Moses and says, I want you to go. And he goes, I don't want to go. No, you're going to go. Well, who do I tell them? This is where God reveals his name to him. And then in chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, then onward, it talks about the captivity. It talks about all this going on. And then we come down into the plagues, and I have it as the last plague. And if you're putting points the way I'm numbering, this is a separate point. This is number 6. This is the Passover, the death of the firstborn. Now, this is just a small little incident that happened, right? Wrong. Salvation of all of mankind is pictured through this. Now, we're not covering all of that today, but salvation offered to all of mankind is covered through this. Even though there are a ton of people who died, salvation for all mankind is pictured through this event. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 23. Exodus 12, 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer or will not allow the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. What a miracle. What an absolute awesome miracle that is pictured here. And to cover miracles of God, we simply move on to the next miracle. Number 7, crossing the Red Sea. Happened on the last day of unleavened bread. Any significance? Absolutely. Absolutely. Much more than we will talk about here. Exodus 14, verse 21. Exodus 14, 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. They parted. 22. And the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon the soggy, wet soil. That's not what it says, is it? They went up on dry land. I don't care what all the commentaries, I don't care what the programs of Discovery Channel says. They don't know what they're talking about because they don't know this great God. And I'm sorry for them. They went on dry ground, and the waters were a wall on both sides where they walked through this Red Sea walls. I've said this before, the ones who do the calculations of where they think that they went through, and I don't mean this little dry place over here that dries up every year around that time. That's not where they crossed. Waters don't pile up there. The waters piled up in perhaps as much as 300 feet on both sides. And they walked through. And they just stopped. That's the God we worship. Our ancestry, so many of us, they walked through there. And they're alive, and we're alive because of this miracle of God. And a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And then we know the other part of this story is the Egyptians followed and they drowned. They died. That is also symbolic and significant, and that's another story. Let's move on. The next one, number 8, is Elijah the prophet. This is the account of the widow, the barrel of wheat, and the cruse of oil, and the resurrection of her son. We're going to cover this all in one passage. It's in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 7 through 24. We're not going to read all of those verses. We're going to read selected ones. Verse 9. Arise and get you into Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a certain widow there to sustain you. In other words, I put it in her heart, she's going to do this. Which is also a miracle. Because you read the story, this woman was averted to die because of the drought is so bad. This is the account where the rain doesn't come, it doesn't happen. There's no rain. It's been stopped. So there's this horrible drought. This is what's going on. Verse 12. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have not a cake, because she had said, go make me a cake so that I can eat it. And she went, I don't have the food to give to you. I don't have this. I don't have a cake. But a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. This is how bad the situation was. Verse 14. Thus says the Lord, your God of Israel, the barrel of meal will not waste. It's not going to go bare. It's not going to go empty. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail. It's not going to be empty either. Until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And Elijah is the one that God used to call the rain back on the earth. And she said, and she went and listened to this. This is an incredible attitude here. And did according to the saying of Elijah. She did it. She just went and did what he told her to do. Even though she was ready to die. But she's going to do it. And And he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel did not waste, neither did the oil fail, according to what the Lord had said. And you can go on and it goes, you know, it goes on there. And then it comes on down in verse 19. The son is sick and there is no breath left in him. Verse 19, and he said unto her, give me your son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft. Apparently he was real small. We don't know because it just says that he carried him up into this loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And Elijah cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? See, he didn't know he was going to do that. He knew God was going to preserve them through her, you know, through the meal and through the oil. But God hadn't told him anything about her son dying, and this is what's going to happen. And so, and he stretched himself upon a child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray you, I ask you, let this child's soul come into him. And he did. And he lived. So we see all of these miracles in this one very simply stated verses in the Bible. We see resurrection from the dead, we see, which is a miracle, and we see that God doesn't let the food of the people that he's working with and dealing with, the food didn't even run out. There are others, Old Testament, but now I want to go to the New Testament. And I want to see some of the miracles in the New Testament. The first one I have is the conception of Elizabeth, where she conceives and bears John the Baptist. This couple is also older or advanced in years, and they have not had any children. Luke chapter 1 is a better rendering. All of the, you know, the different gospel accounts have it, but I like the one that's in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 80, which is the entire chapter, but we're not going to read that, obviously. Verse 13, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, he was a priest serving in the court. So we know that he was not 50. He may have been 50 because they could serve up into their 50th year. And so it's possible this could have been his age 50, but he knows that they're up in age and they don't have any children. That's the point. That's the point that we know. He says, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Verse 14. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Listen to what was going to happen because of this conception to this woman who could not have children. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. That's awesome. That's awesome. And many of the children, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God. I thought the children of Israel were the children of God. He just said he's going to turn some of those who are the children of God to God. And it happens because God said so. God said so. And then number 10 I have in my numbering is the conception of Mary or Miriam, the birth of Jesus Christ. Shall we say in one sense, the miracle of all miracles? Matthew 1, verse 18 through 25. Not going to read all the verses again, but we'll read some. And the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise. It happened this way. When is his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together? In other words, they had not had any kind of sexual relation. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away privately, in a private way. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived, miracle, 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 she had been with no man. Now, we had two miracles, and we had a few miracles we already referred to back in the Old Testament where they were acting as husbands and wives, you understand what I'm saying, and they couldn't have children, they wanted to. And then God said, okay, well, you're going to have children. Well, that's good. But then we come along the New Testament, Elizabeth, she and her husband, they wanted to have children, they were acting as husbands and wives, but couldn't have children, and he said, okay, you're going to have a child. So here's this young woman comes along, and she is espoused to her husband, but not has had sexual relations with anyone, including her husband. And God appears to her with an angel and says, you're going to conceive a child. And she said, how can that happen? I've not been with a man. See, they understood how it worked. And then it simply says, Joseph finds out that she's pregnant, and he wants to put her away privately because he doesn't want to make a mockery of this woman that he apparently, well, I mean, I would assume, really loved. But he wants to put her away because he knew this, it's not mine. because I haven't had relationships are going to put her away. And the angel of the Lord says, do not fear to take into your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. A miracle. Miracle of miracle. This is the point that I'm making. And she shall bring forth a child, and you will call him Jesus. Didn't say, and she's going to call him Jesus, and you're going to call him Savior. You are going to call him Savior. Now, interesting. And he shall save his people from their sins. This child that has been conceived in your wife that you haven't been with yet, that I want you to be the father to, the human father to. And he does. And he goes on. And he does what he says, verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, or he told him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He called him. He gave him the name to what to call their child. Okay. Number 11. Jesus' first recorded miracle turns water into wine. John 2, verse 1 through 11. Number 12, healed the nobleman's son. All of these are interesting. I'm just not spending time on reading them, but I want you to see them and go back and read these at other times to get more of what is going on. The nobleman's son, this is, I've got it in John 4, verses 46 through 54. Number 13, the calling of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. This one I'm going to read some verses in regards to. Luke 5, verse 1 through 11. We're not going to read all of those verses, but you'll put those down. Verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the Sea of Galilee and saw two ships standing by the lake or by the sea, because it's known by both things. But the fishermen were gone out of them. They wasn't in the boat, because they were washing their nets. And he, Jesus, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Hey, will you row me out a little bit more into the lake, you know, a little bit away from the land? And he sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. He was a natural amplification. You know, he could just boom out from there, and the people could be able to hear him. Verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, so when he had finished, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. And here's another miracle. I mean, here's this miracle that we're going to see here. And he said unto him, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. In other words, for to catch some fish. And Simon answered and said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Now these were veteran fishermen. They knew what the conditions were like, and they knew what they were doing. Nevertheless, at your way, at your word, I will do what you tell me to do. Already showing attitude. This is a good, isn't this an attitude? This is really good. I'll do it, and I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. So many fish that he couldn't hold them. And so they called their partners, which were on the other ships, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled the ships, and they began to sink. So now they fill both ships with these fish, and it begins to sink. When Simon and Peter saw it, do you think there's any symbolisms in the fact that they go out and they bring these fish in, and there's so many that it's beginning to sink it down? Yeah, there's symbolism there. Okay, let's go on. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fish which they had taken, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. From henceforth you shall catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Number 14, Jesus heals the demonic Mark 1:23-26. Number 15, heals Peter's mother-in-law. Luke 4:38. There are other accounts. I'm just giving you one. 16, cleanses the lepers, the 10 lepers. You know that story. And he says, and they go away and say, go show yourself to the priest. And as they depart, one of them turns back or comes back and says, thank you. And he said, wasn't there 10 of you? And the answer is, yeah, there were 10. Another powerful lesson we're to learn from that as well. But it's an absolute miracle. Mark 1:40-45. 17, he restores the withered hand. Luke 6:6-11, heals the centurion's servant. Matthew 8:13, this is where he says, I haven't seen such great faith in Israel. This is where the centurion says, you don't have to come to my house. You just simply speak the words and it's done. Do we understand that point of this miracle? It's more to it than in Jesus just healing people. There are lessons in these miracles. One is, this guy had great faith. That he knew that all Jesus had to do was speak the words, and it would happen because he knew Jesus would speak the words, and it would happen. And Jesus' comment is, I haven't seen this great faith in Israel. 19, he raises the widow's son. This is when he has compassion on the woman. There's this funeral procession, and he just touched him. This is, I have Luke 7:11-16. Number 20, he feeds the 5,000. Feeds the 5,000, Matthew 14. I'm just going to give you some of the chapters. Number 21, Jesus walks on water. We could take a whole sermon on just that one thing. And I'm simply going to say Matthew 14:22-33. That's an absolute miracle. And another aspect of that miracle is one of those guys gets out of the boat and walks on water also. Too many times we're quick to be critical of Peter. I admire Peter. He got out of the boat. Number 22, feeds the 4,000. This one I want to go to. Matthew 15:32-38. Matthew 15:32-38. Verse 32, we'll begin reading. Then Jesus called his disciples and said unto him, he says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have continued with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now, ask yourself the question. How long would you sit and listen to a sermon? I mean, that's what they did. They came to him for him to teach them. He did. They were there with him 3 days. How long would we listen to a sermon? And what you have to remember is not one of these people is converted. I think there's lessons here. The miracle, obviously, that I'm pointing out is he fed 4,000 people at one time. The lesson is much greater than the fact that Jesus can feed 4,000. Because in reality, it says it's about 4,000 men, and we know that that's somewhere probably between 12 to 20,000 men, women, and children. 12 to 15,000, you know, somewhere around in there. But there's other points that he does in this account, too, that I want to show. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Verse 33. And his disciples said unto him, where are we going to get so much bread in the wilderness to feed this great multitude? And Jesus said unto him, how many loaves do you have? What do you have that you can give of what you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. And Jesus commanded the multitude to sit on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and he gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. We're already seeing the manner in which Jesus is going to take care of the people. He's working through people. That's what we see. And that's what he does. And they all ate and were filled. And he took up the broken meat that was left over 7 baskets full. And they did eat were 4,000 men, and besides women and children, so somewhere maybe as many as 12 to 15,000. The next point that I have, miracle I have, is number 23. It's at the Passover that night when he's out in the garden. Peter takes the sword and he cuts off the servant of the priest, Malchus's ear, M-A-L-C-H-U-S. Luke 22:49-51, he heals his ear. And I'm amazed at this whole thing because Jesus set this up and I don't understand all of this. He says, do we have any weapons so that we can fulfill Scripture? And so they run around and say, yeah, we've got 2 swords. And he says, hey, that's enough. Now, one of them turns out to be in the hand of Peter for some reason. We have no clue had the other one. The other one didn't draw it, but apparently he did, which I told you before. The reason he did this was to protect Jesus. What an attitude. And then Jesus turns to him and he says, to teach us a lesson, he says, don't you know that you're going to live by the sword? You're going to die by the sword? You go, yeah, but you told us to have 2 weapons. And, you know, what do you think we're going to do with weapons? And that's a lesson in that. Number 24 is the miracle of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit given at Pentecost. We could spend an entire time on that. Acts 2. Not going to read all of that. That's the one that I want us to end with as far as New Testament miracles. There are others. There are others. I mean, I can just mention some just kind of quickly. We know that it shows us that in Acts chapter 3, we know that in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple to pray, and there's the man who was the lame man from birth. I mean, it says from the mother's womb, and it tells us in his account that he's about 40 years old age, and so he's been crippled all of his life, and they go in, and he asks for alms, and Peter, it says, fixes his eyes upon him and says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you, and what I give you is the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. And he does. And this man gets up and starts leaping and rejoicing, and the ankle bones all come back together strong, and he's never walked. Never. This incredible miracle happens at the hand of the disciples in the name of Jesus Christ. What an incredible thing. Miracles happen and continued on, and miracles continue to happen to the degree that the fame went out, and they even would bring people on stretchers and the sick and all of this and put them out there just hoping that if Peter walked by that his shadow would heal them. It doesn't say that they were healed, but it doesn't give you any indication that they were not healed. It says, with the hope that they might be healed. So were some of them? I don't know. What do I personally think? I think some of them were healed. Because I know some of the events that took place, the miracles that took place in the New Testament Church of God. They took place in the Old Testament. Miracles took place in the New Testament. And brother, miracles still take place today. And I know that there are some who said, there are no more miracles. And I feel sorry for the people who think there are no more miracles. Because, first of all, I believe they have lost sight of who God really is. Because God is a God of miracles. And when the book was written and it was closed, they didn't end. What's happened in that book is to continue to happen. Maybe there are some miracles not happening because of attitudes of there are no more miracles. But then again, there are miracles that are happening. And for a little while here, I want to spend just a little bit of time, and I want to tell you some stories that I have collected, like I said, over the years, modern day examples of miracles that I can attest to. Either they've happened either in my family, I was involved in as a minister, or I was involved in it, you know, like Peter telling this guy to stand up and walk, and John was there. There have been some times when I've been with somebody else and this happened, you know, some of those, you know, those things. So I've been there. I can attest to everyone that I'm going to give to you here today. The first miracle that I know that I personally was involved in the Church of God, coming into the Church of God, I was in my late teens, and it was at a holy day. And there was not enough food for the number of people that was brought. And I happened to be in the kitchen with the church pastor, and he came over to me and he says, "We don't have enough food." And I said, "Well, what are we going to do?" And he said, "We're going to pray." And he did. And there was food left over. One man prayed a prayer, and God did it. There was a fire that went through one of the neighborhoods. One of the members in the congregation heard on the news that this community is under fire, you know, real fire, flames. And they have evacuated all the people out. And this was an elderly couple. This was on a Sunday. And they knew that these people may not have had their TV on or whatever else. And so we calls them on the telephone. And the man, the elderly man, answers the phone. And he says, "Don't y'all know that there's fires going on?" And he went, No, we've been just sitting around reading and doing this and hadn't had the TV on or any of this." And he said, "You need to get in your car and you need to get out of there because the whole neighborhood is being evacuated and you need to get out." And so they went out of their garage, got in their old Cadillac, and they backed this thing. And here, and this old man and this old woman, husband and wife, and they drive out, and they drive it through in their smoke. And when they get to this place, there are these firemen and police and everything is all around the place. And they ask him, he says, "Where'd you come from? How did you come through this area?" And he says, "Well, we were at our house." And he says, "We've evacuated all houses." And he says, "We didn't come to mine." Apparently, they just didn't hear. And he says, "Well, how did you know to get out now?" And he says, well, "We got a phone call." And he says, "You couldn't have a phone call because all the electricity is down and all the phone lines are down." And he went, "Well, we got a phone call and our electricity was still on." And they were out. And in that neighborhood, their house was the only house standing. They had no damage to their property. None. It was like a box around their house. Another one. I'm telling you stories to show you that God still heals today. This is just for how we stand in awe of this great being. This is the only purpose. The next one I tell you about is a church picnic. Playing softball. Man slides into one of the bases. Has an obvious compound fracture of the leg. If you've ever seen a compound fracture, you don't confuse it with the compound fracture with something else. Compound fracture is when the bone is sticking out through the skin. The bone is out. This man was anointed at the base. They picked him up, wrapped his leg up in a towel with ice, carried him immediately to the hospital. They go to the hospital. They call the hospital and say, "We got this guy coming, got a softball injury. We got a compound fracture. This is what we've done. And all of this." They get him there, and they meet him. They take him in, and when they take the towel off, they say, "Where's the compound fracture?" They x-rayed him. There was no broken bone, but there was blood on the towel. And you have a whole church who witnessed the event, the anointing and all, and saw the leg sticking out. There's a story of a baby that was stuck in the birth canal. There was no heartbeat for hours. This was a home birth. And calls went out for prayers. And after the prayers went out to the church areas and all of this, the baby's heartbeat started beating again. This is after hours. And then she was delivered a short time afterwards. There was a very small child, little boy, who was playing in his yard. He drowned. No breath. Took him to a close hospital. on the before they left, the minister was called. He was pronounced dead at the hospital. And when the minister got there right after, the mother said, "Will you go and anoint him anyway?" And so he does. He goes in and he anoints this little child. And he comes back out and closes the door. And then a few minutes later, they hear noise from the room where he was. And he opened the door and he's sitting up. And he's playing with the sheet that they had covered him with. There's a story about three women. Their car stopped at the bottom of a hill. And they decided that they would, after praying about it, would push the car up the hill. And they did, with no trouble. When they got it to the top of the hill, the mechanic said, "How'd you get it up here?" He says, "Well, we pushed it." And he said, "You couldn't." But they did. They didn't have any trouble pushing it uphill. And I have others, but I think I will stop with that. To me, brethren, I hope it is to you that without a doubt, our great, loving, and awesome God and Father is a being who has performed miracles and is a loving God being who still does miracles today. And from that, all of us, we need to be reminded and how great God is. This is not about the stories. This is about God. That is its purpose. And also so that as a result of that, individually, collectively, we can offer thanks and praise to the God that we worship. Because, brethren, please remember, and I've got three things that I want us to remember as we close this. One is God has called us. And as is pictured by the upcoming festivals, Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, God is delivering us from the bondage of Satan, from the bondage of sin. That is a miracle, and we need to thank God for that. A second point that I want us to be remembering is that the miracle of God giving us His Holy Spirit. And 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that it is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And brethren, please understand from that, we cannot have God's Holy Spirit in this world and be apart from God. We have to be in the place where God is, or we're not going to have the Spirit of God. And He's given it to us. Don't ever forget that, and don't ever, you know, get ourselves in situations where that would be tempted to be taken from us. And the third thing I want us to remember is the greatest miracle is yet to come. Of all of these things we've seen, and there are others that I didn't cover from the Old Testament, didn't cover from the New Testament, I didn't even cover from the list that I prepared and bring in here today of modern day ones that we are aware of. No, the greatest miracle is yet to come. Our Father is going to change us from flesh to spirit, where we will be born into the family of God. What an awesome miracle awaits us. Our God is a God of miracles. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, "On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." We are so blessed to know this incredible God that we call Abba, Father, Daddy.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.